Our Father, we rejoice that we are your children. We thank you that we can come into your very presence because of what you have done on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've not only forgiven us, but you've given us eternal life. That we are your children, and we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into how you want us to live our lives on earth in a manner truly pleasing before you and bearing fruit in every good work. And we thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of him and how you desire us to grow in our knowledge of him and how to love him, walk with him, and to learn to look to him as our perfect example. We entrust this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 183rd message. The subtopic for today, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live out the posture, it is vital that we appreciate the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the posture we've considered is the way God wants us to live out our lives, how we ought to live. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision to enable us to live out the life that he desires of us. And so we see the two merges together. So today I want to concentrate on this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example. That is the posture of God and truth exemplified in his life. We have spent some time to reflect on the life of the Apostle Paul and how he expressed the posture of God and truth in his life, summed up in his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul is a very good example for us. When Paul testifies, "For to me to live is Christ," it means his approach to life is a Christ-centered life. And this includes seeking to live the way Christ lived, looking to Christ as his perfect example, including Christ's attitude and approach to life, and all that is recorded for us in the scriptures of how Christ lived his life. But for us, it's important to appreciate not only the text, but to seek to appreciate the reality, what is in the heart of Christ, and when he spoke, and whatever he did, what actually was flowing forth from within his heart and spirit. So even as we have considered Paul as an example, we now want to reflect on how we can appreciate and live out the posture by looking to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. It's helpful for us to recognize that every aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus perfectly exemplifies the posture of God in truth because of his perfection. So whatever we read of him, we can be assured there's a perfect exemplification of the posture. What is in his heart as well as all his outward expressions. There are two ways we can appreciate the life of the Lord Jesus as the perfect exemplification of the posture. One is to appreciate the Lord Jesus from the angle that he is both God and truth. So, as we reflect on his life, as we consider him and how he lived, we can see the manifestation of the life and the power of God, as well as the manifestation of truth in the absolute sense. Because he is God, he is also the truth. The other way we can appreciate the life of the Lord Jesus as the perfect exemplification of the posture is from the angle of the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. He's God, as well as man. The Lord Jesus, as the perfect man, is meant to be an example for us. And the Lord Jesus, as the perfect man, is one who perfectly lived out his life the way God desires man to live, which is the posture of God and truth. The posture of God and truth is how God wants us to live. And that is how the Lord Jesus lived. And so, in that sense, he is our perfect example of a life that expresses the posture to the fullest degree. And it's a good thing if we can set our hearts to move in that direction, that more and more we can indeed be like the Lord Jesus, like not just in the sense of the outward aspects, but the reality that flows forth from his life. So if we look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, in the very first verse of the Gospel, tells us the Lord Jesus was God. Then verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's incarnation. So he took on flesh. He became the God-man. And then John went on to say, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have referred to this verse several times. It's a very rich and meaningful verse. But now I want to emphasize this point so that it can encourage us, motivate us, how to look to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. That the Lord Jesus is, at all times, he manifests the glory of God. We saw his glory, and it was the manifestation of God's glory. But when the Apostle John says, we saw his glory, he highlighted full of grace and truth. I mentioned in earlier message, the grace part, one aspect we appreciate, he's a very great, he's gracious. But the other is the highlighting of the grace part is because whatever we can benefit from God, from the Lord Jesus, we must appreciate is because of his grace. Then the other aspect that's highlighted is truth. We've seen truth in its comprehensive sense in the scriptures, extremely rich in meaning. And we will properly appreciate the manifestation of truth in the life of the Lord Jesus. Will appreciate the manifestation of God's glory. So we can see the Lord Jesus at all times, he manifests the glory of God and the beauty of God's being and character. And when John says we saw his glory, it was an appreciation, a seeing of the manifestation of divine glory full of grace and truth. From within him, it radiates out. And that is what we must try to appreciate. What is this? If we want to move well in the direction or the posture of God and truth. And the Lord Jesus is our perfect example. For the Lord Jesus, continually, there was the manifestation of divine glory, grace and truth. And that's why we say that the Lord Jesus is the perfect exemplification of the posture. So bear in mind, it's not just the outward acts, but it begins from within, and all that flows forth from this reality within. So it's helpful for us to appreciate the beauty of it all, the beauty of such a life, the beauty of a life that expresses and manifests the posture. And that should also be our goal in life, that we seek to work towards, to move towards that goal, in that direction, so that more and more we can be like the Lord Jesus, also manifesting the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And we look at down, Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 17, I've also referred to you this verse before, that we can appreciate this verse directly in relation to what we are considering now. The laws given through Moses, grace and truth, were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was not actually from Moses, it was from God. But God communicated and gave us the law is through Moses. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Through Moses, what Moses could communicate to us was words. But if you want to attain to what God desires of us, it has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ from two angles. One is, in his own life, we can see the manifestation of grace and truth. The other is realized through Jesus Christ in the way he works in us and through us. So that's our goal. We also want to move in that direction, that we can manifest the glory of God, full of grace and truth, through the Lord Jesus Christ, bring it about in our lives. The other is looking at the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. I see this as a very meaningful way to appreciate grace and truth realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself manifests grace and truth in its totality, in the perfect sense, in its absolute sense, and he wants to bring this about in our lives, and we must learn to look to him as our perfect example, and also how he can bring this about in our lives, how to cooperate with him. The Lord Jesus exemplification of the posture includes our appreciation of the Lord Jesus, the way he views people, the way he views situations. He views all situations, he views all people the way God does, from the perspective of God's kingdom. And we know that these are key aspects of the posture. So we can learn from him how to live like that. And we know he perfectly lays out the will of God. We'll see a little bit more of this afterwards. And the will of God coincides also with the life of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So as he lays out the life of truth, he lays out the will of God, they all coincide in his person and in his life. And also, he lived out every aspect of his life in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's also a very important aspect of the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. Then at a deeper level that we need to pay attention to is to appreciate the Lord Jesus, his heart and his spirit are one with God the Father. And this is a very key aspect of the posture that we must work towards, that more and more we can be one with God in the same way as the heart and spirit of Christ is one with the Father. That direction, but we never attain to the fullest degree. We are actually still very far short of that. But there's a direction we must work towards. And in one sense, when we recognize we are still far short of it, even that in itself can be a very meaningful insight and encouragement to us, because it tells us that the little that we have attained can already be so meaningful if we are walking meaningfully with God. We already experience so much of the richness of life, and we know that there's so much more that awaits us because God wants us to move in that direction, and it's feasible for us to continue to grow and make progress. There's a long way ahead of us in terms of the richness of life that's feasible, that oneness with God. Not only the Lord Jesus, his heart and spirit is one with the Father, not only he does all things in fellowship with God the Father, he also wants us to live in like manner, in oneness of heart with God, and also oneness in heart with one another. And our oneness in heart with one another coincides, comes about when all of us are increasingly one with God. And in that way, we will together manifest the glory of God, and truth will be manifested in our lives. So we can see all these major areas of truth. They all come together. They do not contradict. They are all at the core center, the same thrust and meaning. All these are the core issues also of the goal for mankind. That is why God created man. And these are also the core issues related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. All these things that we are talking about. That more and more, we can be conformed to the image of Christ. We can manifest divine glory and manifest our lives, in our lives, manifesting grace and truth in increasing depth of meaning and richness of meaning that flows forth from the depths of our hearts. And all this can only come about when God has the freedom to work in us. And there's a deep response from our heart and our spirit more and more transformed into the image of Christ. So all these are various important aspects that we can learn from the Lord Jesus as we seek to align our heart with the posture of God and truth. There's an important passage in the scriptures that can help bring out many aspects of the posture of God and truth related to the life of Lord Jesus that we can learn from. Although in one sense we can say this chapter is not directly talking about this subject, but as we look at this passage, we will find that in many different ways and angles, it helps us to appreciate what we are talking about. And that's the beauty of the scriptures. Many passages, verses can be appreciated from different angles. And with this passage that I want to look together with you is John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. We know this very important prayer. It's just prior to the cross. And this reveals to us the heart of the Lord Jesus. It also helps us to have a glimpse into the inner being of Christ, the inner realities within, and what he is deeply concerned about for himself as well as for us. And surely, if these are the deep things in the heart of the Lord Jesus in his own life and his concerns for us, it will have very much to do with the posture, which is at the very heart of how God wants us to live out our lives. And we find that indeed it is so. So let us look at John chapter 17. John 17 began this way. Jesus spoke these things, and that's referring to the preceding verses, which are very rich in meaning of what the Lord Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, and this is his prayer, Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. We know when the Lord Jesus said this word, the hour has come, he's referring to the cross, very near. And the cross, we know, is a very crucial moment, not only in the life of Lord Jesus, but also the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's a very crucial event. And it is also at the cross that it manifests, exemplifies the obedience of God the Son, to God the Father, in the deepest sense, the most difficult, and yet the Lord Jesus, his heart was in it. We can say that at the cross is the fullest expression of the posture of God and truth. So the Lord Jesus, in his prayer to God the Father, he began, the hour has come. He's approaching the cross. And then he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The glorify your Son here is linked to the cross. So at the cross, the Son is going to glorify God the Father, and also at the cross, God the Father will glorify the Son. But now the Lord Jesus is looking to God the Father to bring this to pass. That looking to God, the dependence on God, and the manifestation of God's glory. So all these are meaningful things that we can learn from as we reflect on the cross and what we can learn from the cross for our own lives. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So as the Lord Jesus was approaching the cross, one major issue that he highlights is the issue of eternal life. Very important, not so much for himself, he already has eternal life, but for us and for lost mankind. And this is going to come about through the cross that opens the way. And then the Lord Jesus elaborates, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Why the cross? Why grant us eternal life? Not just that we can have life that endures on and on and on and on, but the quality of it, the meaning of it, the richness of it, and the very heart of it is our knowledge of God, our relationship with God, and God the Son, God the Father. And even right now on earth, even as we have already received eternal life, we must concentrate at the very heart of this eternal life that we rejoice that we have is to grow in our relationship with God and our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Christ and our relationship with Christ, and to know that this is going to carry on through eternity. Not just continuing the relationship, but to continue to grow in richness of meaning. We have all eternity to continue to grow in the direction of the fullness of our and depth of relationship with God, Father and Son, and Holy Spirit, as knowledge as well as relationship. Then the Lord Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me. So one aspect of the manifestation of God's glory is accomplishing His will, accomplishing His work, the work that He has entrusted us. Even as we look at the life of Jesus, it was like that. He came to this earth, there was a task entrusted to Him, and He accomplished it, and as He accomplished the task, He glorified God. And this is related to the posture. The Lord Jesus' exemplification of the posture includes the accomplishment of the task entrusted to Him. And as He does that, the glory of God is manifested. Likewise for us. If we truly learn to align our hearts with the posture, the deeper the alignment of heart, the richer the reality, the more we will fulfill, we will accomplish the task entrusted to us. And to that degree, we will also glorify God. The Lord Jesus went on to say, in verse 5, Now Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So this verse helps us to see the glory of Christ. The glory I had with you before the world was, and that was before the incarnation. Eternity prior to the cross. And here I see helpful to appreciate the glory of Christ in two ways. One is the glory before the incarnation, but there is purely the divine aspect of Christ, the Logos, divine, God. The Word was God. But there's the other aspect. Now Christ is talking about looking to God, to glorify Him with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That means now is as the God-man, which includes the perfect man being glorified. So now it's not eternity past. Now it is the present, the Lord Jesus. So the manifestation of God's glory in the Lord Jesus in these two aspects, and the God-man aspect is directly relevant to what we are considering about the posture, exemplifying the Lord Jesus and manifesting glory, the glory of God. Then the Lord Jesus went on to say, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I've manifested your name. The scriptural use of this expression of the name of God is not just words. It is very tied up with the being of God, the character of God, the ways of God, especially when it's put in this way, I've manifested your name. So the Lord Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. So the Lord Jesus is saying here how he has lived his life before men. He manifested, he helped to communicate that people may come to appreciate the reality of God, the being of God, the character of God, the ways of God. So you can also say the life of Lord Jesus, the way he lived his life, testifies to the reality of God and who God is. And when the posture is properly lived out, it will have all these dimensions. The posture of God and truth properly lived out will manifest the name of God, will manifest God and the character of God and the ways of God. And that's how we are to represent God on this earth. And then the Lord Jesus says, and they have kept your word. But how can they? How can men keep the word of God unless they are first received? But we'll go down afterwards. We'll see this keeps coming. The glory of God, oneness, the other is the word. The word of God. And then the other is truth. And being sanctified in the truth. And all these are closely related to the reality of the posture. They have kept your word. When you live out the posture, you will live out the word. But before you live out the word, you first need to receive it. You first need to understand what is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, a very primary source, is the scriptures recorded for us. How God speaks to us through the scriptures, including direct teaching, commandments, as well as in many different ways God helps us to appreciate the truth he wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. But the word of God is also a lively thing each day, how God speaks to us and guides us in daily situations, as well as how he speaks to us through the word. It's not just restricted to what we read in the scriptures. Then I want to go on. You'll see these themes keep coming up, but with different angles, and it grows richer as we go on, many different facets to it. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. And this is related also to the words. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. First, in the life of Lord Jesus, the others in our own lives, when we align our hearts with the posture, we will find that we are richly supplied by God. We come to know that everything you have given me is from you. That God has richly supplied to the Lord Jesus, likewise he will richly supply to us. The other is the whole way we live our lives is based on what God has supplied. There's no reliance on our own resources. We'll see later on as we go on to this message, you'll find that this is a truth that comes through strongly. And the life of Lord Jesus, we can come to appreciate this. Whatever he does, whatever he manifests, it arises from his relationship with God and what God has provided for him, enabled him, including through the Holy Spirit and all spiritual richness. Of course, the Lord Jesus himself, we have seen, is also divine being, the deity of Christ. But bear in mind, there's the other dimension of the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the perfect man, that God wants to show to us how we ought to live, how God gives us men to live. And a very important aspect of what God has given is the words. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. So this helps us to recognize, when you talk about what we receive from God, bear in mind, at the very heart, one of the most important things is the truth that God reveals to us. What are we hungering for? This, that, and so on. When the Lord Jesus talks about what you have given me, he highlighted the words which you gave me. But he didn't stop that. He said, the words you gave me, I gave to them. So likewise for us, the longing of our hearts to receive the truth, the word of the Lord, and then also to give to others, to communicate to others, to transmit to others. This is what it's all about. Our time on earth. The example of the Lord Jesus. So, we are deeply appreciative of what God provides, gives to us, but especially what God communicates to us, the truth. And then also what we can communicate to others, learning from the Lord Jesus, to also communicate the word, to communicate the truth, the word of God. And the Lord Jesus says, they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So you see the importance there. The Lord Jesus says, I gave to them, but they need to receive. So there's this important part. They receive the word. Have we truly received the word? And here again, helpful. Not just whether did or did not receive. First, we need to receive, but to know that it's also infinite depth of richness of the word, that we can grow in appreciation, the reception, so it becomes a part of our lives, received into the depths of our heart, just as the Lord Jesus, and then become manifested in his life. You must receive, and then you must understand. And as we receive, it's manifested, others can also come to appreciate our relationship with God, that we are men and women of God. Even as Lord Jesus says, he committed the truth, he was received, and then they began to understand that Christ comes forth from God. So the way we live our lives testifies to the reality of the fact that God has sent us, we are his faithful representatives. And not only that, it says, and they believe that you sent me. As they receive the word, they also believe. So this is a very helpful area for us to bear in mind. When we receive the truth, when we receive the word, there's an impact. It results in true faith. So all these are interrelated areas of truth that we need to bear in mind. All these areas must go together. If you don't really receive the word, you cannot have true faith. If you say you receive the word, but there is no impact, then you have not truly received. Faith must come about. There must be an impact. You must believe what God communicates. It must be received into our hearts. And the Lord Jesus says, I ask on their behalf. This communicates to us also Christ's prayer for us. Here in this prayer, as well as we've looked in times past, in the book of Hebrews, Christ is all the time, even after his resurrection, He continues to intercede for us. So here is a manifestation, also indication to us of the prayer line of the Lord Jesus while on earth, then the other when after he ascended, and this also communicates to us the importance of prayer for our own lives. Even as we follow the example of the Lord Jesus, we also need to pray not only for ourselves but also to pray for others, that this must become an important feature of our lives. And we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 9, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. It doesn't mean that Christ didn't love the world. We know he does love all mankind. But here is coming to us a special love for his disciples. So we are very precious to God. Every single human being on this earth is precious to God, but especially his disciples. And, you can see, even more especially, those who are really close to him. So when you walk closely with the Lord, the depth of love, the fellowship, the concern of Lord Jesus is not the same. So you want to enter the deep fellowship with God. The scriptures just show us how this can become possible. Not just praying, God, I want deep fellowship with you. I want to enter the deep oneness with you. We must understand the way and how to enter into that. The scriptures is not silent. But we must then respond accordingly. The Lord is praying for us. As we read on, we will see how all these other aspects also come in to see how, to show us how it can become a reality. Verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. What can we learn from this? For ourselves, we can say, whatever we have, we must recognize ought to be consecrated to God. All things that are mine are yours. And it's true, we receive from the Lord. But we can also just hold on to it and regard it as ours, ours. But we know as Christians, it should not be like that. Whatever we have, we know comes from the Lord. And we should hold it as consecrated to the Lord. Whatever we have are actually God's. But the other is very interesting. Yours are mine. That is true of the Lord Jesus. Is it true of us? Whatever belongs to God also belongs to us? Wow. If this is true, then it's fantastic, isn't it? Can this be true? Actually, in a very powerful, rich sense, it is true also for us. Whatever are yours, yours are mine. And that is a very precious area of truth, that we have access to all the resources of God in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the richness in God is available to us. It's true. But know that our actual entering into experience and making full use of what is feasible that God wants us to enter into, we have only experienced a little. I've covered this under the reflections on the death of Christ. The first few messages is added on the website. I gave the analogy of the rich man who passed away and bequeathed all his vast estate to his children, who have now come into possession, but there's so much they have yet to experience. And the Lord Jesus says, and I have been glorified in them. When we consecrate our lives to the Lord, we respond to the Lord in the way that we ought to, following the example of the Lord Jesus, then we will glorify the Lord. And this goes together with our living out His word, receiving His word, believing, living it out, and that is the truth, which we'll see the following verses makes this very clear. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So here now, the Lord Jesus highlights this very important area of His oneness with God. And a very important aspect of the posture is the oneness with God. They may be one even as we are. The Lord Jesus is talking about our oneness with one another, and even as we are. That means the same kind of oneness, which we never fully attain, but we have to move in that direction. The kind of oneness we have to have with one another is the kind of oneness God the Father and God the Son has. And in order for us to have that kind of oneness, we need to be one with God, which will come afterwards, and how all this comes about. The Lord Jesus is departing from this world at the physical level. He's ascending. But we are to remain. He wants us to keep on, to remain on this earth. But then the words, the prayer words of the Lord Jesus helps us, communicates to us that difficulties, attacks of the evil one will come. That's why we need to be kept. And the Lord Jesus prays to the Father, God the Father, keep them. Keep them in your name. So as I said, the word name is not just a word. The name of the Lord represents the being of God. That for God to keep us and keep us in a manner consistent with His being, His character, His ways. And that is a name you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. So in that kind of direction. So God watching over us, keeping us, oneness of Christ with God the Father, and our oneness amongst ourselves, and our oneness in Christ. So all these are interrelated key issues. And when we live out the posture, these are the realities for us to work towards and be real and manifested. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them had perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So here it tells us, not only the Lord Jesus praying to God the Father, keeping us, God is watching over us, He's keeping us, but the Lord Jesus also keeping us, also guarding us. This to give us double assurance. Actually, God watching over us, keeping us, isn't that enough? He's the Almighty God. But the Lord Jesus also keeping us, guarding us, watching over us. What a wonderful comfort. But we need to respond properly. Otherwise, the evil one can still attack us in a way that damages our lives. But if we respond properly, the evil may attack us. But he cannot harm us, damage our lives. The Lord will keep us. We will overcome in the Lord. You will not, what we go through will not be beyond what we can go through triumphantly, what we can go through meaningfully. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Here again, another aspect that is very helpful for us to bear in mind as we walk with the Lord and as we align our heart with the posture. The Lord Jesus says, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So the joy of the Lord made full. So the fullness of joy is meant to be a continuing experience. But this joy is not just something you say, God, Lord Jesus, or pray to God, I want the joy, I want the joy. And flood my heart with your joy. And that's all we can do. Is it like that? No, there's a place to pray that God fill our hearts with joy. But if we read here, as other passages in the scriptures, it tells us, that the approach to the fullness of joy is not just praying to God to flood our hearts with His joy. No. He says here, these things I speak in the world so that they may have their joy. So that it leads to the joy, the fullness of joy. And not just joy, but my joy made full. These things I speak in the world. That's while He's in the world, He speaks. So all these things He's teaching, the truth He's communicating, is meant to help us to receive, believe, enter into these realities, and the joy, the peace of God will flood our beings. And it's not just meant to be once in a while we experience, but continually, continually. Just as the joy, the peace in the heart of the Lord Jesus is unceasing. Likewise, this is meant to be our experience. And remember, the posture of God in truth includes the joy, the peace of the Lord. And later we'll see love also coming in. Verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again we see, I have given them your word. The importance of the word. And this is not the end. It will keep coming. It will come again. So the importance of knowing that the Lord wants to give us His word, and we need to receive. If He has given to us, then we need to receive it. We must receive the word of the Lord, which is the truth, and must know that it comes from the Lord. When you say, yes, read the scriptures, but bear in mind, it's not just interaction between us and the text in the scriptures. Whenever we read the scriptures, we must constantly look to the Lord, so that He grants us insight, so you can receive the word from Him. Not just interaction with the text. And the world has hated them because they are not the world, even as I am not the world. If we want to be true to God, then we cannot be the same as those who walk in the ways of the world, as those who do not know God. Just as the Lord Jesus did not walk in that way, so we too cannot be like that. We are not of the world, even as Christ is not the world. But when we live in that way, He says, we will face problems, difficulties. And the world has hated them. So there will be difficulties. There will be opposition. There will be people who will not be happy. It doesn't mean that all the time people are unhappy. It also doesn't mean that whenever people are unhappy with you, then you can say, oh, I come under this. He's talking about faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God, we will encounter problems from people who are not happy. Just as the Lord Jesus also faced that, so that we will not be surprised, but the Lord will keep us, and we continue to persevere and to be faithful, not to be taken aback. It's part of our living on this earth. It will come, but make sure it's of the right kind, while we are walking with the Lord in truth. And not because we are going our own way, not because we are doing something foolish. And then we irritate others, we incur the anger. Because we've been self-centered, because we do things that unnecessarily displease people, that is not what this verse is talking about. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to go out of this world before our time. Sometimes we look at all the difficulties and then we wish we can be in heaven. In one sense, not wrong. Heaven is a wonderful place. So a longing to be in heaven is correct. But we should not long to be in heaven before our time. There is allotted time for us on earth, and we should not want to be away from this earth before our time. Important things for us to learn, important time for us to contribute. But in the midst of it all, there will be spiritual opposition. The evil one will attack. There will be spiritual warfare, there will be spiritual attacks. We need to be conscious of that. And beyond the difficulties, the situations, and even people and what they are doing to us, remember what the Apostle Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. So constantly the recognition of the realities in the spiritual realm. So our need to put on the whole armor of God, our need to take our stand, even as we want to live well for the Lord. But the assurance here, there's not just our taking our stand. The Lord Jesus is praying to God the Father, keep them from the evil one. And the prayer of Lord Jesus is, of course, very powerful. So all these are to assure us. Not only Lord just praying, this is recorded for us. That we know He is praying. It's to comfort us, to strengthen us, to assure us. Do not lose heart. There's no situation you go through, however severe the attacks of the evil one, it will not be beyond you. He is praying for us. He's praying to God the Father to keep us from the evil one. But the cure for the evil one doesn't mean the evil one will not attack us. But the evil one will not be able to attack us in a way that damage our lives. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we see here directly. It's a very rich verse. Directly, the word of the Lord and truth. Your word is truth. So we need the word. So the word that we need to receive, the word that comes from the Lord is truth. So when you talk about the posture of God in truth, at the very heart of it is the word of the Lord. The truth that God wants to reveal to us. So when we align our hearts with the posture of God in truth, it's align our hearts with God and with the truth that He has communicated. And He continues to communicate. So our hearts need to hunger for the Lord, to know Him, deepen our relationship with Him, to hunger to know the truth that He has communicated. In the scriptures, as well as in our daily lives. And also, how God communicates to us through His children. In our times together like this, in other times of fellowship, our heart hungers for the word. And that's how we are sanctified. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the sanctification is in the truth, the word of God. And that is also the way we live an overcoming life, a fruitful life, a life truly pleasing to God. That's the way we enter into oneness with God, oneness with one another. As we go on, you'll see we are all bound up together. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So this verse communicates to us there's work to do. There's a mission to accomplish. The Lord Jesus faithfully accomplished the work entrusted to Him. We saw that just now. In the verse 4, And now the Lord Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He was sent to the world with a task to accomplish. He has accomplished his part. Now it's our turn. We have the body of Christ. We represent him. But he's still working in us and through us. But not the same way as while he was on earth. That leads to the cross. That part has been accomplished, finished. But now Christ is working in this world through us. So there's work to do. There's a mission to accomplish. We must live constantly with a sense of purpose, direction, a work to accomplish. But it's the work that God entrusts to each one of us. Just as there's work entrusted to Christ, we must also learn to concentrate on the work that he has entrusted to us. So there are two aspects there. One is each one of us at a personal level, then the other is corporately, what is entrusted to the church. And the church, again, two aspects, two dimensions. One is the local church. So one is this context. If we believe God has called us together to work out church life in this context, then there's a work that God has added to us at a personal level, then together in this local context. Then we must also bear in mind the wider context of the universal church. What God wants a universal church to accomplish, which is, again, directly related to relationship with God, oneness with God, reception of the truth, manifestation of the truth, manifestation of divine glory, a true representative of God. I don't think I can finish. It's quite a bit. But I see the time is moving. Well, maybe I'll just one more verse, because related to verse 18, verse 19. And then perhaps we can pause for today. And the Lord willing, I'll continue the next message. But verse 19, the Lord Jesus went on to say, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I thought I should just cover this, because we see here the same idea. Sanctification in the truth. That they themselves also may be sanctified in truth, and that is something important to the Lord. And he's telling us how. The sanctification is in the truth. And you see this repeated. Earlier on in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And now here he says again, which you see in this prayer recorded for us, there are several ideas that come through again and again, because it is there to help us recognize the significance of these issues. So truth, sanctification, the truth linked to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord not just linked to text, mere words, but comes forth from the being of God. And this is meant to lead us in the direction of the oneness with God, and also for us to fulfill the work entrusted to us. And all this, as we reflect also on the life of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, the perfect man who lived out the truth, who accomplished the work God entrusted to him, whose life manifests the divine glory of God and manifests the truth, and we are to live in like manner, even as we seek to fulfill the task entrusted. They go together. Trying to fulfill the task cannot be separated from the life of truth and the manifestation of the character and the being of God. But there's first a need for us to recognize, to understand, to receive the truth, the word of God. To appreciate, to understand, so that we can then manifest the name of God. Who is God? How much do we really know him and his ways? How much are we identified with him? To what degree are we one with him? God will, in the next message, I'm going to see, show that this oneness with God directly related to what Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is there in this prayer. That oneness that comes about through the working of Christ
in us. God's primary provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will bring all this about. And subsequently, we will see the example of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, as we align our hearts with the posture. Looking at the Lord Jesus, a perfect example, is meant to lead on, to merge with our appreciation of the being of Christ and the freedom with which Christ can work in us and through us. Not just observing at a distance his example, but seeing spiritual insight, their fellowship, and then that merging into that oneness. And the principle of what Paul testifies, Christ lives in me. We'll look at this subsequently, but these are areas of truth that we have also considered in earlier messages. But for today, let's pause here and spend some time to reflect on these major areas of truth, which are very relevant in the context of preparation of heart to partake the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to draw near to the Lord, to grow in appreciation of God, who God is, and Christ whom he has sent. To deepen in our fellowship with God, and also our oneness with him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also our oneness in the body of Christ. I covered this when I covered the messages on the Lord's Supper, that these are central areas of truth in relation to the Lord's Supper. And also as we partake the Lord's Supper with a sense of mission, not passive partaking, it's a reception of the life of Christ, and there's a work to be done. And we proclaim the death of Christ till he comes as we partake. There's also looking forward to the coming of Christ, but in order to be ready, and a proper proclamation includes a good response, a good stewardship of all that he has entrusted to us, and a faithful servant of the Lord. So we'll see that actually all the major areas of truth that we are meant to reflect upon as we partake the Lord's Supper are also the major areas of truth directly related to the posture, how we ought to live, and the resources, the spiritual realities that God wants us to enter into, and how to enter into them. And the Lord's Supper that we partake regularly, there's a spiritual dimension there, which if we prepare our hearts properly at a personal level and together, God will have much freedom to work, to bless us, and to help us to rise up, to enter into the rich spiritual blessings that he wants us to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that flows forth from what was accomplished at the cross and the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and now the scriptures given to us from which we can study and look to the Lord to receive his word and church life that he has provided, that we can learn together and glorify God together, through whom God speaks to us, through the brethren, and also through the exercise, the expression of the life of the body. There's so much that God wants to teach us, to bless us. Are our hearts ready to receive all this? It requires that receptivity of heart, the proper longings, and the earnest desire to hear, to gain insight, to receive, and to work it out. In that way, we have truly received the word. In that way, we can be sanctified in the truth. In that way, we can manifest the divine glory and manifest grace and truth according to the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. So let us now reflect over these areas, pray to the Lord that these truths may become increasingly real in our hearts and lives, and for that to be, for us to move in direction, we need at the same time to look to the Lord, there is a freedom to show to us areas in our lives that are not right, that we need to put right. That is critical. Otherwise, it can hinder us, at times very significantly, in what God seeks to bring about in our hearts. But there needs also to be a positive longing and a preparedness to follow the Lord. Even in the midst of the difficulties we've seen just now, there will be difficulties in this fallen world. There will be the spiritual opposition. There will be the obstacles along the way. But the Lord Jesus is praying for us. God the Father is watching over us. He will keep us. The Lord Jesus is praying for us. He will also keep us. He is our good shepherd, our fortress, our refuge, our stronghold. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as our Savior and our Lord and our perfect example. And we thank you for what has been recorded in the scriptures. We thank you for the Spirit of God who helps us to gain insight into the truth that you wanted to communicate to us through the scriptures. We thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus. At all times, he manifests the glory of God, the beauty of your being and your character, full of grace and truth, continually radiating from his being. In everything he says, in everything he does, and the impact on the lives of others, and a positive outcome on the lives of whoever is receptive to what he has to say. We pray that we may be receptive to what he has to say to us and what he desires to bring about in our lives. And we pray that you will also help us more and more to be conformed to his image, more and more that we too may manifest in our lives the glory of God, the character of God, that our lives may also manifest grace and truth in every aspect of your character. We know for this to become real, we must first deepen our knowledge of you, our fellowship with you, that increasingly our heart and spirit may be one with you, just like the Lord Jesus. And that we may not only understand the truth, but receive the truth in our hearts, sanctified in the truth, and become men and women of truth, continually manifesting the power of God in our lives, the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we pray that you will wash away our sins, and that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so we ask that you will help us to recognize the areas in our lives that we need to put right, that more and more we may know how to manifest your name in this world by being faithful representatives of God, true disciples of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can partake together as members of the body of Christ. And as we partake, we ask that you will help us to partake in the right spirit, in faith, and that our oneness with you, in one another, in the body of Christ, may be strengthened, and also we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord Jesus, that we may be able to fulfill the task you've entrusted to each one of us at a personal level, and also together as your people in church life. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.